27, the last chapter of this book. We're going through the Torah, the Law of Moses. We've taken Genesis, Exodus, and finishing Leviticus tonight, and next week begin the book of Numbers. Leviticus chapter 27, a lot of Bible teachers and scholars debate over whether it even should be included with the book. Because as we studied last week, Leviticus chapter 26, we took the blessings and judgments of God, which seemed to a lot of people to be a summary of the book, a good way to end the book, where chapter 27 presents the vows and tithes of the people. And a lot of people think that it's out of place, but actually just in reviewing manuscripts and checking into it, there's really no doubt at all that it's part of the writings of Moses. In fact, if you look at the last verse, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So it closes out the book and presents itself very nicely. Actually, Leviticus chapters 26 and 27 go together. Chapter 26, we studied last week, was the approach of the Lord to the people, and chapter 27 is actually the approach of the people to the Lord. So it's those two chapters go very nicely together. There's actually no problem, except there's a lot of people, like I say, who are Bible teachers and scholars. They do not understand chapter 27, and that's what I see as the problem. They think it doesn't belong there. Last week in chapter 26, verses 1 through 13, the Lord said in verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in the land." Plenty of rain. He will bless the crops. The fruit trees and the crops will produce. They will have peace in the land. He will chase away all the wild beasts, so the wild beasts won't even harm them. The enemies, all of their enemies that approach the land will run. They see one of them, 500 will run. And the Lord's going to provide that for them. He's going to multiply their seed, that is, the population is going to increase. And of course, with the concerns for food, he says, "I'm going to increase the produce of your food so that you're going to be still eating the old when the new comes in. You're going to have to throw out the old. You're going to have so much of it when the new crop comes in. So you'll never be without food. Plenty of rain, plenty of produce, safety in the land." And then he says, "I will set up my tabernacle," verse 11. "I will tabernacle amongst you." I mean, you can't have a better life than that. Full and rich. And the Lord says, and as I pointed out to you last week, verse 3 starts out with, "If you walk." Verse 4, "Then I will give you." See, it's conditional. The Lord says, "I will bless you. You obey me, I will bless you." But then beginning at verse 14, and going through to the end, and there are more verses that deal with judgment than with blessing, because man's heart is conditioned and is bent more toward sin than they are in obedience to the Lord. The Lord promises to bless, but in verse 14 it says, "But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will also do this to you." First of all, he says, there's going to be disease. "I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You'll sow your seed in vain, for your enemies are going to come and take it." You're going to sow your seed and your crops. The enemies are going to come in and take your crops. "I'm going to set my face against you," the Lord says. Of course, once the Lord sets his face against you, there's no hope. There's no way to get out of it. That's the first set of five judgments. Verse 18 says, "If you still do, it will not obey me," even after all of these initial judgments. He says, "I will punish you seven times more for your sins." And the reason for it, verse 19, "I will break the pride of your power." It's pride. He's not out to hurt people. He's out to break people. The Lord receives a broken and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifices that the Lord wants. But if a person's heart is not broken and he's puffed up with pride and we go our own way, he has to break us. We're dictating to him that he must do that. If he loves us and he does love us, he will do that. He will not have a people that are going astray from him. So he says, I'm going to punish you 7 times for your sins if you still don't repent after doing this, after I do this, to break your pride. Look down at verse 21. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. Look at verse 23. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Then verse 27, and after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So after each set of plagues, after each set of judgments, if there's still no repentance, he heaps on and punishes, chastises 7 times more than the sins that they had committed. A lot of people say that we as Christians are not under the law. This is the law of God. Yes, sir.
Well, it seems, you know, all along you just said, I will do this, but it seems like, you know, he will delegate it, but this last set of sins, he says, I
personally.
Personally will do it.
Right.
I personally will cause this.
Right.
Instead of having an angel do it or something.
That's right.
And it seems like each of the judgments kept getting stronger and
stronger.
Stronger.
Once, it seems like once you reach that last stage, the Lord takes it personal. I mean, it's like you have rebuffed all of my efforts to break you, and now it's personal. It's you against me. Basically, what you said is not only have you rejected my commandments to be obedient to me, but you've also rejected all of my chastisement. And then it's just nose to nose. Yeah. And as I was saying, a lot of people think that we as Christians, we're not under the law, which is true. This is for the Jews. But what the entire Bible does is present to us the character of who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. He doesn't change. The Lord is revealing his nature. It is revealing his love. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be obedient to him so that he can bless. If we do not walk in obedience to him, he cannot bless disobedience. Love will not allow that to be. Love will correct the situation. And it'll start internally. Notice the sorrow of heart and the consuming of the eyes. There's going to be some internal problems going on. Mentally, emotionally, physically. It just seems like everything we do, we actually go backwards. All of our efforts, all the money we earn, everything that we do, by the end of the month or the end of a certain phase or period of time, seems like we have nothing to show for it. It's been wasted. That's what God says. Everything you do is just going to be for nothing.
What are even though the scriptures, I think, so many people maybe get turned off or whatever. They say, well, I've been living a good life, but I'm still having a lot of problems. And this, but God says, as long as I follow his commandment, that he would bless me. But even the trials that he puts in our path is still a blessing for
us. That's right.
So many people just say, well, you know, I don't want to follow God because I've lived a good life and I've still had a lot of problems, a lot of trials. What good is it doing to you, know?
But there's a lot of difference between having our faith tested by trials to develop our faith and being under his judgment. There's a big difference between trials and judgment. Judgment is to bring us back into repentance, to come back to him, which door he always leaves open. But when you talk about trials, I mean, we can't repent of trials. Trials are just going to be ours. They're designed of the Lord to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So trials will always be there. You can't repent and have the trial go away. But when we're under the judgment of God because of disobedience, yes, there must be repentance. And that's what it's for, is to break us, break the pride. In fact, look at verse 40 of chapter 26. That's what I said, the door is always open. He says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. And so he says, the land that I've left empty, I'll bring them back. If they will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statute, yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God, and for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So, even with his judgments, what is it for? To reform, to break, to bring us to the point of repentance, and all he wants us to do is accept our guilt. Accept responsibility for our disobedience. And as John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to cleanse us. He just wants us to accept responsibility and bring about repentance and confess to him that we have sinned. He's not waiting to hit us over the head with a board. He's waiting. He's in the ministry of forgiving people and making people right. But it's our pride that keeps us. Now in chapter 27, and all of this in chapter 26 is God's approach to the people. If you obey, I bless. If you disobey, I have to bring judgment. But in chapter 27, we have the chapter that is on vows and tithes. And I have to point something out to you because I find this fascinating. It shames us as Christians to think that under the law, God actually gave this, and to think what these people had to go through. These are called what are called voluntary vows. I'll point that out to you. The Hebrew text uses the word voluntary. What that means is that if you want to show the Lord your love and response to him, here are some vows that you can make to him. Now, by voluntary, I mean it's not required. And yet at the same time, the Lord knows that there are people who are going to respond to him in love and make vows. We would call them commitments. They are legally binding. They're not required, but once you make the vow and commitment to the Lord, you have to keep it. But it is interesting that there are several sets of vows here. Verses 2 through 8 are vows of people in serving the Lord. All age groups. And here's the thing that got me, because you're looking at me like, what are you trying to get at here? There are vows of people. You can vow animals. You can dedicate your house. You can dedicate your land. And you say, well, so what's the big deal? Whatever you dedicate, including yourself, you have to pay the worth of whatever you're dedicating. You have to pay the monetary value to the priest. You actually have to pay to commit things to the Lord. That blew my mind. Well, you know how we struggle, you know, with the voluntary giving to the Lord, give him our time, which he's already purchased on the cross. When he died, and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, this body became the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he not only saved me, but he purchased me. I belong to him. I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. All of my time belongs to him. My physical body belongs to him. And yet we're continually can't find the time, And we find it an inconvenience to study the Word, to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord. And He's already purchased us and we already belong to Him. And yet we want to go our own way and do our own thing. And it blows my mind that people, if they said, I want to serve the Lord. You had to go before the priest and there were certain monetary values here. You want to serve the Lord? And it was all by age groups and gender. Which it wasn't trying to discriminate, but actually what the text is trying to do is it depends on your physical ability for labor. So whatever your physical ability was by age and by gender, you were worth more between the ages of 20 and 60. So between the ages of 20 and 60, especially if you were a male, you were worth more. Therefore, if you wanted to serve the Lord, you had to pay 50 shekels. And a month's wage is one shekel. So we're talking about 50 months' wages to serve the Lord that you had to pay in order to serve the Lord. You had to pay Him. You had to give your value as a person in order to be in service to the Lord. Then you could serve the Lord. If you wanted your house dedicated to the Lord, you said, I want to commit my house to the Lord. My house belongs to the Lord. The priest would come out and say, well, your house is worth about $50,000. You want to dedicate it to the Lord? Oh, I want my house to belong to the Lord. 50 grand. In other words, it eliminated anything where the Lord would, somebody would find 20 bucks on the street and say, hey, found an extra 20 bucks. Throw it in the offering this week. There's no sacrifice there. I'm sure it can be used. But it doesn't come from the heart. There's nothing of me that says, Lord, I'm so thankful to you, to where it cost me to show Him my love for Him, because it cost Him. Look what He paid for me. So these are voluntary vows. These were not required, but can you imagine? And then if you were to buy the house back, once you've committed it to the Lord, you've got to pay house value plus 20%. To get it back. I mean, all of these things. And then if you borrow land, let's say in a couple of weeks ago we studied in the book of Leviticus on land distribution. You know, you could buy land from someone, but every 50 years they have the year of Jubilee. If you buy a piece of land from somebody, every 50 years the land goes back to its rightful to its original owner. So I could buy a piece of land from you. Let's say we're 25 years away from the Jubilee. I'll buy it for 25 years worth. That's what the land's worth. Because in 25 years, the land goes back to you again, even though I bought it. This is so that there's no monopoly and everybody keeps the same all the time. You can sell it because you're poor and get the money, and you have 1 year to buy it back, and he has to sell it back to you for the price. If you can't buy the land back within a year, then you have to wait till the year of Jubilee. However many years that is to that 50th year that you're at. And then the land goes back to you automatically, no matter what they've paid for it. Now, let's say you bought a piece of land. You didn't redeem it within a year's time. So you've got that land until the year of Jubilee, right? Now what happens if you dedicate that land to the Lord? It's yours, but I mean, that would be pretty good, you know, buy a piece of land, you got 1 year to go to the year of Jubilee. I'm going to commit it to the Lord. And you know that in 1 year it's going to go back to the owner, so you're out of it in a year, out of your dedication to the Lord, you know. Well, you lose the money. You pay the value of the land for your commitment, your vow. But at the year of Jubilee, it goes back to the owner. You get no land, no money. No schemes here. According to, as the Lord is presenting it here, chapter 26 is the Lord's approach to His people. I will bless you if you obey. I will judge you if you disobey. Now, chapter 27, your approach to the Lord. If you're going to voluntarily show your love and your commitment to the Lord, it must be sacrificial. You have to mean it. Look at chapter 27. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons, consecrates actually means voluntarily set aside. to the Lord according to your valuation. If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver. Remember that a shekel is 1 month's wage. So 50 shekels of silver means 50 months' wages. You want to serve the Lord? Cost you 50 months' wages. According to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. Again, not making discrimination, but going by value of labor. Verse 5. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 6 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. So even a poor person can come and serve the Lord. But the value of the poor person will be according to what he's got, rather than his age. Now it's interesting here. I can't imagine anybody 5 months old coming and committing themselves to the Lord. What this presents is the fact that you can come and commit your entire family to the Lord. You can come and dedicate your entire family. My whole family, I commit my whole family to the Lord. It's all the way through the scriptures where people brought their firstborn or prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, if you allow me to have a son, he'll be yours. That's what it means to commit him to the Lord. A lot of money involved, but it wasn't meant for the Lord to create a money-making scheme, but it's for people to sacrificially give. It's, you know, words are cheap, you know. Oh Lord, like the song says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. We walk out the door and we take everything back, you know. Starting in verse 9, talking about animals, the dedication of animals. And if it is an animal, a beast, such as men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all such that any man gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it. A good for bad or bad for good. And if he be at all exchanges beast for beast, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. And what he's talking about here is kind of like the good example is that farmer. The cow gave birth to twin calves. And he stayed up with the calves all night long. He came in the next morning in the house. And the wife said, well, how did it go? He said, well, twins. Both the same. One of them I'm going to commit to the Lord, and the other one I'm going to keep for ourselves. She says, great. So he goes out that night, comes in the house, says one of the calves is sick, got to stay up with it all night. Stays up with the calves all night, one of them sick. The next morning he comes in, the wife says, how are things going? He says, not so good. The Lord's calf died. So the Lord gets the low, the sick one. Whatever's not worth anything, see. But there's a value system here, as we'll see, every tenth sheep and every tenth animal, when we see in the tithing at the end of this chapter, every tenth animal, whether it's good or bad, it belongs to the Lord. What if it's your best sheep? It belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. You can't sell it. You can't make money off of it. It belongs to the Lord. What are you going to do? He says you can't exchange animals. If you try to swap, then both of them belong to the Lord. The best goes to the Lord, period. You can't swap them. But that's just man's nature. It's just what we do. We do that with everything. As much as we love the Lord, and I guess I'm making confession for you too, which is not fair, but since we're all of the same nature, I know you, because I know myself. Is it, you know, we try to, we'll keep the five and give the one. We'll try to show some kind of love to the Lord in our dedication of our time or efforts or finances of some kind of thing. But let's face it, we keep a good portion for ourselves. That's just our nature. We try to find a way. If we found that $20 bill on the street, we'd put that in the offering plate so that we'd say, well, I found it anyway, so just put it in the offering. So it doesn't cost us anything. The Lord's got some laws here that says, you know, this is all voluntary, and if you voluntarily dedicate an animal to the Lord, that animal belongs to the Lord. You can't exchange. You can't say, you can't change your mind and say, well, you know, that's a pretty good looking animal. I could probably get some good money on the market for it. So I'll switch it, and after all, this one's sick, probably going to die in 2 months anyway. We'll switch it. No, can't do that. Verse 11, if it is an unclean beast, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, if he wants to buy it back, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. Let's say the lamb's worth $100. If you want to buy it back, you change your mind, it's going to cost you 120. Verse 14. And when a man sanctifies his house to be holy to the Lord. I think we've all made those statements. You ever made a statement like when you moved in, you had a bunch of Christian friends over to dedicate the house to the Lord? Ask him to turn to Leviticus 27, verses 14 and 15. When a man sanctifies his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who sanctified it wants to redeem his house, then he shall add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. You want to dedicate it to the Lord? You want it back? How many of us would even think, how about this one? This adds injury to insult. Let's say we rent or pay house payments. Take that number. Let's say you're paying $500 a month rent. So you send $500 to the landlord, then you send $500 to the Lord because it's his house too. Pay double rent. Blow everybody's mind, wouldn't it? So anyway, if you dedicate your house to the Lord, whatever value is on the house, that's what it's going to cost you. You want it back? Add 20%. Pay the value of the house plus 20%. You can have it back. It's going to cost you. You can't just dedicate it to your house to the Lord and then take it back. It doesn't work that way. If you're not serious about the Lord, don't say it to begin with. See, like we've talked about that over the years. People talk big talk. Oh, what I'm going to do? Man, I'm going to commit myself. I'm just, you know, all this. I'd be a billionaire today if everybody gave to the ministry what they said they were going to do, you know. So basically the Lord's saying, if you're going to commit it to the Lord and take it back, it's going to cost you its value plus 20%. Verse 16. And if a man sanctifies to the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. An omer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. So whatever the crop, whatever the volume of crop multiplied times 50 shekels gives you the land value. And if he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. So the productivity of the land plus how many years till Jubilee, because Jubilee, it goes back to the owner, remember? That's how you find the value of land, is how much it produces each year and how many years it has left before it goes back to its owner. Then that's the value of the land. The closer it is to year of Jubilee, the less the land is worth. So that's the valuation of the land. You're going to dedicate your land to the Lord? But if he sanctifies his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain to the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who sanctifies the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man sanctifies to the Lord a field which he has bought, here we go, we're actually dealing with a second party now, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs, 20 gerahs is a month's wage, to the shekel. But the firstling of the beasts, it's interesting, we have some rules and regulations now, 26 to 29, about vowing a vow to the Lord. First of all, the firstborn belongs to the Lord anyway. He's already instituted that. You cannot take something that already belongs to the Lord and dedicate it to the Lord. That's the law here. The firstborn of animals and children, the firstborn already belongs to the Lord. You can't take it and commit it to the Lord. It already belongs to Him. But the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify. Whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. That is, if it's an unclean beast and not set apart for the Lord, because the Lord does not take animals that are not clean and worthy of sacrifice. Verse 28. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction amongst men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. You want to keep your vow? Interesting that these are voluntary vows. You break your vow, it's death. Now concerning tithes, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. This is not dedication. This is something that belongs to Him already. But the interesting thing about a tithe, and I don't know if you really understand the law of tithing. We don't have time to really get into it in depth tonight. But the law of tithing, the giving of the tithe or 10%, or the first fruits of the crops and of one's possessions, is just a symbol of the fact that the other 90% belongs to the Lord. It is God's way of making man honor the Lord first, for giving the increase in the possessions to begin with, and acknowledging right off the bat the first fruits of whatever it is, that everything, the other 90% also belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord, but the Lord wants 10%, so that the person is involved in acknowledging that the Lord is the giver of all that we have. We have trouble making 10%. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. I like this law. You want your $100 back? Fine. Cost you $120. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, because, you know, that's our nature. You make him pass under the rod, that would be single file. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9. 10th one belongs to the Lord. Right away the owner wants to know, oh no, was that the good one or not? Was that one of my good sheep? Don't even inquire. That's the sin nature. It belongs to the Lord, whether it's good or bad. Nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Leviticus chapter 27, two things touch my heart. Number one, I would never want to voluntarily make a vow. You'll lose everything, and if you bother to take it back, you die. I mean, that's too high stakes for me. And yet, on the other hand, that brings me to the second point, is that in the Spirit, we're not under the law. But the fact that Christ has redeemed me, everything that I am and everything that I own belongs to Him anyway. I'm not giving anything of sacrifice. He's asking me to give to Him what already belongs to Him. And He wants me to voluntarily surrender to Him what He has already purchased by His death on the cross. See? And it brings me personally to shame to think of how much I struggle with reading the Scriptures and reading about what God's requirements are of me after what He's done for me. And I wrestle with it. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. I might give the Lord some of my time every once in a while. But, you know, the Christian life is just too restrictive. And the Lord requires too much. Well, He bought us. He redeemed everything about me when He died on the cross. Redeemed means to purchase out of the marketplace. It's a Greek word that had to do with going down the marketplace. And in Paul's day, you could buy a slave. Just like you go down the mall. They had a slave shop. You could purchase slaves. What the Lord did is He purchased us out of the slavery of sin, of the sin market. We were slaves to sin, and He purchased us out of the marketplace, out of the world. And He paid for us. He purchased me. Not only did He, and a lot of people like to think of salvation as a ticket to heaven. Well, that's all fine and good, but we don't understand that when Jesus died for me, He purchased all of me. As I said earlier, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have no right to make a decision as to what to do with my life outside of obedience to Christ. I belong to Him. I moved into His house. He's the owner of this house. I'm not even renting. The requirements of me living in this house is that I have to check with the owner before I move it. And I move it all the time. Yeah. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 for a minute. I'll share something with you. Remember, I made reference to that song, "All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give." Someone once said they don't like to sing it in church just because of Acts chapter 5. And remember, this is after the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the church age here, the age of grace. At the end of Acts chapter 4, the church was involved in giving their possessions to the church. Now, just think of it. It would be equivalent to whatever you earned, whatever you own, you give it to the church, and the church gives back to you whatever your needs are. You have bills to pay, submit it to the church. If the church thinks that they're necessities, they'll give you the money for it to pay for it, or they'll pay the bill for it. But if they think it's excess, they won't pay it. The bill just won't go paid. It'll get repossessed. In the early church, they had a common purse, a common bank, where they gave all that they had to the church, to the believers. But then they developed problems. And by the way, the same principle is true today, except now believers are entrusted with their own stewardship rather than it be a forceful thing of giving it to the church. Everything belongs to the Lord anyway. But it is interesting, they fell into a voluntary program. Let's read this in Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession." Now, people were voluntarily selling their property and giving their money to the church. "And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, only part. Let's say they sold it for $100,000. They brought $50,000 and placed it at the apostles' feet. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" Notice this. While it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was it not your own, in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He's saying, while you owned it, you could do with it as you want. You could have sold it for $100,000 and said, we commit $50,000 of this to the Lord. No problem. But you sold it for $100,000 and gave $50,000 and said, hey, we're giving it all to the Lord. Peter said, why did you lie? You didn't give it all to the Lord. You made everybody think that you were sacrificing everything you had to the Lord, when in reality you were keeping back part of the sale of the land for yourself. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last. So he died right there on the spot. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Why? They lied. They committed something to the Lord. They said, whatever we sell the land for, we're going to give it to the Lord. And they didn't. They kept back part of the price. And Peter said, look, you don't have to. Everybody else was doing it. At the end of chapter 4, it says everybody else was selling their land and giving the proceeds to the church, to the body of Christ. So they said, well, we're spiritual too. We'll do it just like all the other Christians are doing. We'll sell our land and give it all to the church. Oh, they kept back part for themselves. See, they made a vow. And they didn't keep their vow. And they died. Very interesting. This is the age of grace. This is not law.